Good morning. I want you to understand that in a couple of, well, actually a week from tomorrow, our vacation Bible school starts. So we've got a little bit of construction going on around here. I hope you don't mind that, but I want you to be aware that Tuesday night we're going to have another VBS work night. So if you still have a pulse, and you can help, please come down Tuesday night about 6:30. There's a good bit of things to do. We'll work until we get done with some of that. I'll have ice cream again over in the Fellowship Center, and we can have fellowship and get a lot of good done at the same time. But beyond that, what I really need is for everybody to be registering all of the children that you possibly can. Now, we've set a goal of 75, and I think we'll do that fairly easily, but we need your help. So if you have grandchildren or children or neighborhood children that are between the ages of 3 and the 3rd grade, go get them signed up, would you? And if they need a ride, if you can provide it, good. But if not, let me know, because we can make arrangements for transportation. So be thinking about those things and definitely be praying for our vacation Bible school. I want to do a couple of things with you this morning to help me get into this lesson. The first thing I want us to do is to look at a couple of passages of Scripture. And we'll let those marinate in this morning's lesson, if you will. First of all, open your Bible to Psalms 103. This is the psalm where David says, he reminds us that God doesn't deal with us according to our sin. And he doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. I know that's true, because if he did, you and I wouldn't be here today. Amen? Amen. It's also the passage where David says, as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? That's a long way, isn't it? As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. But what I want to do is read verses 1 through 5 of this psalm with you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And then, if you will, turn in your Bibles over to the New Testament book of James. James chapter 1. I'm going to be looking at verses 17 and 18. James writes, James chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change, and of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The second thing I'd ask you to do this morning as we get into our lesson is to open your hymn books to number 226. Here's a psalm that could easily serve as a commentary to those passages that we just read together. Come thou fount of every blessing, written by a man named Robert Robinson. Now get this, he wrote this hymn at the ripe old age of 22. Think about that. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Do you know God as a blessing God? It breaks my heart that everybody doesn't see him or know him or appreciate him in that way. I think it's sad that so many people, probably the majority of people, go through their lives day after day, month after month, year after year, with little appreciation for all that God has done for them and is even doing for them at the moment. It wasn't just luck, much less their wisdom or their work. It was a million times a million gifts, all from the same wonderful person, the fount of every blessing. Come, thou fount of every blessing. I was talking with a young woman recently, really just a young child because of the stunted growth of her mind. But she was telling me, she said, "Well, there'd better be bowling alleys in heaven." And I tried as gently as I knew how to assure her that we're not going to need bowling alleys in heaven. And then she said with a little bit of disgust in her voice, "Well, we'll have to do something up there, Don. We can't just sit around and sing all day." Maybe we've all had thoughts like that. But not only can we do that, my guess is that once we come into the presence of God, we won't want to do anything else but praise Him. To lift our voices in unrestrained praise will thrill our souls as nothing else ever could or did. So yes, dear fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. I think Robinson was onto something, don't you? If God has been, and if He really is to us, the fount of every blessing, then it is true. Streams of mercy, never ceasing. Think about that. Streams of mercy, never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Would you look at the third stanza of that song? I suspect that this is the reason why this hymn has been a favorite of so many for over a quarter of a century, or 250 years rather, a quarter of a millennium. Robinson says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Never let me wander from thee. Never leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it for thy courts above." Don't you wish you could write like that? Don't you wish you could think like that? Or even pray like that? Of course, it isn't grace to which we are in debt. It is the God of grace, the gracious eternal Father. The fount of every blessing is not a fount, don't you know? The fount of every blessing is an eternal being whose very nature has eternally been alive with grace and goodness. Because of God, kindness and mercy, patience and forgiveness, grace and love are more real than hydrogen and helium and oxygen, the three most common elements in the universe. But I'm telling you, that pales into insignificance in light of God and His goodness. Think about it. Think about all of the blessings and the grace that God has poured into your life, just your life alone, every day, every week, every year. Talk about, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. You're helplessly in debt. You are hopelessly in debt. We have absolutely no hope of ever paying God back for all that He's done for us. And you know what? God's okay with that. That's the way He planned it. Robinson, I think at the age of 22, understood that. And he said, Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. You know what a fetter is? Well, a fetter is any kind of device, like a pair of handcuffs or a rope or some chains or something, that is used to bind or to restrict someone. And in effect, Robinson was asking that all of those blessings that he had received and that he was receiving, that God would use those blessings as a way of binding his heart to God, that all of those blessings might be the reason that would keep him from ever wandering away from God. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Hearts bound by grace. I'm talking about trying to be faithful, about how to do that, how to make it happen. I'm sure that you know as well as I do that being faithful isn't easy. A lot of people enter the race, but not everyone finishes. People become Christians for a myriad of reasons. And sometimes the motivations that bring people to Christ are not altogether pure. Life has a way of testing our hearts, hearts that are anyway prone to wandering, hearts that are so easily discouraged, hearts that are so easily led astray, hearts that are weak, that yield so easily to so many other loves, some of which are even ungodly, all of which are inferior to His love. Hearts that are unloving, unkind, impatient, deceitful, selfish, filled with bitterness. Hearts that grow weary, even in well-doing. Hearts that are fearful and anxious and filled with doubts. Hearts that have lost their song, that have lost their joy. Hearts that have lost their hope. Hearts bound by grace. I would hope that's what all of us want to have. Hearts that are faithful, regardless of whatever happens in life. And I really think that's part of the reason, or at least one of the reasons, why we come together like this. God calls us together every week because He wants us to have a song in our hearts. He wants us to be filled with joy. And He wants us to face every day, right up to the last day, with great hope and optimism. We're not here just because we're commanded to be here. We are. I'm not arguing about that. But that's not all there is to it. We're here at least in part because if we're going to be faithful, we know that our hearts have to be renewed. They have to remain close to Him who is the source of all faithfulness, the fount of every blessing. having hearts bound by grace means that it is God's grace. It's His goodness, the generosity of God. Think of the generosity with which He blesses us. It's those things that give us the strength and the energy to be faithful. Or at least that's what Robinson was praying for. Would you let all of that, would you help me understand it a little bit better? Would you let all of it make its impact upon my heart so that I would never, ever want to wander from You? Never leave the God I love. It's His grace, His goodness that makes us who we are, that constrain the way that we live. These are the things that should shape our thinking and our speaking, not just in theory, but in actual practice. Because God, as we say, is good. Amen? To live a life in which the heart is bound by grace to God is to live free. To live free of all fear and insecurity and temptations. Those are the things that cause people to become unfaithful. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because of the tragedy that befell Judah and because of all the sorrow that Jeremiah had to witness and even experience. And in Lamentations chapter 3, after lamenting all of the things that he had been forced to see and to experience, Jeremiah confesses that he had almost lost all hope. But then beginning in verse 21, Jeremiah says this, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never, never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." Amen. "Great is your faithfulness," he says. "The Lord is my portion," says my soul. "Therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him." Think about it, brothers, sisters. Is that how you feel? Can you say the steadfast love of the Lord never? I mean, do you know that? That the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases? Have you experienced the never-ending mercies of God? Do you really think that you had a right to wake up this morning? Do you? Or have you just not thought about it? Do you find God's mercies new every morning? If that's the God you know, think about it. If that's the God you came to worship this morning, think about it. Why would you ever want to wander from Him? Why would you ever want to leave the God like that? When I was younger, I wanted to know why people were faithful. I mean, it wasn't very long into my young Christian life that I began to realize it's not easy. And it certainly is not automatic. And I'd seen a lot of people who gave up on their faith. So whenever I found somebody that seemed to me to be strong and faithful, I would just ask them, "Why are you faithful? Why have you stayed faithful to Christ?" And of course, I didn't know. Maybe they hadn't always been faithful. But at least at the time, I thought they had been. And I know there were some of those people that I talked to that later went on and lost their faith. They gave up. They quit. They fell away. Let me share with you some of the reasons I've observed for why people, at least for a time, or at least as appears to be, are faithful. Some people I've known appear to be faithful because they're trying to honor their father and mother's faith. Now, it's good. It's good to honor your mother and father. The Bible teaches that. But when our faith and our Christian life honor our parents, it's done more to honor our parents than it is to honor God. Something's lacking. We would not want someone to keep on believing something just because their parents told them, if it was wrong, would we? We wouldn't want someone to continue doing something just because their parents told them to do it, if it was wrong. There are many Christians, I think, who really don't know why they do what they do. They don't know why they believe what they believe. It's just a part of what their parents handed down to them. There are many Christians who have no idea why they do what they do. It's just what their parents did and gave to them. And so they're in some kind of way trying to honor that. Some people appear to be faithful because they're fearful of the judgment. And again, it's good to fear God. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 and Psalms 111 and verse 10 says, "It's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And we know from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, that we are to fear God and keep His commandments. Solomon says that's the whole duty of man. Because God's going to bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether it's good or evil. So it's good, I'm not arguing against it, it's good to have a sober appreciation for the power and the righteousness of God. But in my experience, fear of God, even fear of judgment, didn't work out really all that well as a fetter. My heart kept wandering. And that's why the love of God is a better motivator. Why it serves as a stronger bond, if you will, than the fear of God. John tells us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 that perfect love casts out fear. In other words, the love of God is stronger. It's more enduring than even the fear of God. Some people, I think, appear to be faithful only as long as things are going their way. They're faithful until they encounter some difficulty or some problem. Someone or something upsets them. And so they just quit. Now, they'll tell you that they didn't quit God. They didn't give up their faith. And they can say that. But when you quit being faithful, you've quit the faith, brethren. Sometimes members of the church get upset about something. And most of the time, it doesn't really amount to a hill of beans. That's the truth. But because something didn't go their way, or because someone hurt their feelings, they quit. Sometimes they decide to go somewhere else. They persuade themselves that they're justified in doing that, that they're not giving up their faith after all. But beloved, it's a serious thing. Listen to me. Are you listening? Get your ears on. You need to hear this. It is a serious thing to break fellowship with God's people. Serious matter. Doesn't God tell us how to solve problems when brethren hurt our feelings or injure us or wound us? He does. And if we choose not to do things God's way, is that faithful? Sometimes it isn't something or someone in the church maybe that disappoints or discourages people into giving up. Sometimes it's simply the bumps in the road. It might be a health problem, or a financial problem, or a family problem. It might just be the busyness of life. I guess some people have the notion that once you become a Christian, everything is supposed to go like clockwork. You're not going to have any more problems after that. And so if God doesn't solve their problem and do it pretty quick, they're out. We talked about this over at the Friday night Bible study a little bit, but I've heard someone say that discouragement is the anesthesia, the anesthetic that the devil administers just before he cuts out your heart. So be careful, brothers and sisters, that you don't let difficulties and that you don't let troubles in or out of the church cause you to lose your faithfulness. Sometimes people are faithful because, or at least they appear faithful, because really they're really just lonely. They embrace the Christian faith and become members of the church because they need and they long for relationships that Christian fellowship offers. It's sort of the spiritual version of Cheers, you know. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came, and you want to be where you can see the troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. I guess the question is that we need to ask is this: what is it that drives our faithfulness? What is it that keeps us coming back to God and to God's word and to God's people and to God's work? Is it fear or family, or friends, or guilt, or is it faith? A faith built up and sustained by the goodness of God. The truth is, we all have hearts that are prone to wander. Romans chapter 7 describes the spiritual struggle for faithfulness that I guess is experienced by every person who seeks to find and to know God. We want to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. But too often portions of our heart, portions of our soul, portions of our mind, portions of our strength are expended on other things. We all want a faith that's strong, but too often it's weak. We want to be humble, but we become upset when someone makes us feel like a nobody. We want to serve. We want to do a great work for God. But we can find 1,000 excuses for not now, not here, not this. We want to put sinning behind us, but somehow find that it's never very far from us. Think about it, brothers and sisters. How can we ever become truly faithful? Maybe we never really can. Maybe we can only keep on trying. But what's the one thing that perhaps has the greatest chance of really binding our heart to God? It's His grace and His goodness, isn't it? If our hearts cannot be bound by grace, they will never be bound. If the goodness shown to us by the Lord can't do it, then it can't be done. It isn't our knowledge of His goodness, though that thinking about it or being aware of it is essential. It isn't even our appreciation for His goodness, even though we do need to be thankful. The psalmist said, "And forget not all of His benefits." It isn't our knowledge and appreciation for the goodness of God. It's His goodness that binds our heart to Him. Amen. We're always saying God is good, and that's true. And because it is true that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, His faithfulness in showing His goodness to us becomes a source for our faithfulness as well. And so with Robinson, we can sing and we pray, "Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune our lips to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee. May I still, even now, even yet, thy goodness prove, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he, to rescue me from danger, interposed with his blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Never let me wander from thee. Never leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Are you tired of wandering? Would you like to come and bathe in the fount of every blessing? Would you like to feel and to know his goodness, like streams of mercy, never ceasing, binding your heart more and more firmly to his? If you haven't been as faithful to him as he's been to you, but you'd like for him to know you want to try, you're going to try to be better about that. If you'd like for God to be your God, really, your God who is the fount of every blessing, then he invites you to respond during the singing of this song. If you need to come, will you do it while together we stand and as we sing?